you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is week 2 in our study called Standing Strong. And last week we built a foundation for this study by examining a quick overview of the biblical explanation of the theology of evil and Satan. That he is a real foe, that he actually exists, that the primary arena of his work in the life of a Christian is what? Okay, in Erie they said, the mind. The mind. That's where his enemy territory is, in the mind. And therefore, the way to fortify ourselves against the strategies of the enemy is to fortify ourselves in the truth. We looked at this key text that we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know that he's up to something. And he has a scheme and a plan, a design, a plot to undo believers and to ruin our lives. And we're going to look at, beginning today, the five greatest hits of our enemy and his strategies, which are many, but we're going to look at five together. Five strategies of our enemy which are designed to undo us. And the first one we get a glimpse of as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And we see him referenced here in verse 8, but let me begin in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Everybody says, amen. To him be the dominion, the power, and the glory forever. And quite frankly, he does have the power. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. To Christ be the power and the dominion and the rulership forever and ever. So let me say from the very beginning that Satan has no power and no authority and no permission over us in any way except given to him by God. When we talk about Satan and his power, we are not talking about God's peer or his equal. He is a created being, scheming, wise, cunning, but created and limited. And his strategy begins with this earnest intention, to tempt you to think less about God. And perhaps at no time in our life does this temptation bubble up and become a reality for us than in times of suffering and trial and difficulty. It is when we suffer and are persecuted and go through very dark waters that the temptation to think less of God comes to the surface. And Satan's strategy is to plant seeds of doubt in our mind. So I want to help you prepare for this first strategy to get you to be discouraged in the midst of your suffering, to get you to be discouraged and to give up hope in God when things are not going the way you want them to go, the way you hope they would go. His aim is to discourage your faith. And God's aim is to strengthen your courage in him. Okay? So to begin with, I'm going to give you three ideas that will help you. Number one, very obvious. I want you to begin by expecting that hardship is going to come. And if you just begin out of the gates that hardship is going to be a part of my life, you're well on your way. Now, there are many people who are in the room who have lived enough life to know that's true, isn't it? Hardship is a part of life. Yes? Okay. So for all the young people who are in the room, who may have the aspiration in your life that I really hope that my life is just going to be great all the way, and as soon, if I could only get out of high school, everything's going to be great. Or if I could just get a girlfriend, that would be great. Or if I could get through college. Or if I could just get a job. Or if I could just get to retirement. Or if I could just, you know, whatever. And I want you to know that if you can frame your view of life, that hardship and difficulty and sometimes suffering are going to be a part of your life, you're going to be more ready. Now, you say, well, that sounds dark and cold. Is that really what God wants? Well, not if you listen to some TV preachers. If you listen to some TV preachers, a Christian ought to expect that everything's going to be rosy and great and you're going to be prosperous and you're never going to get cancer and you're going to be healthy all the way and you're going to be rich and you're going to keep getting promoted and then you're going to live in a big house and you're going to have plenty of cars and then you're going to have all you need. And I'm telling you, that is a false gospel. It is not the gospel of Christ. And if you can just have in your frame of reference when you plan your life and you expect what kind of life to have, you ought to set aside any idea that God ever promised that your life would always be beautiful, great, without problems. That would have been a great place to say, amen, that's true. Now, what God always promised is that he would always be with you through it. But if you look at the godly people given to us as models in the Bible to be exemplified, to be studied, and to be followed, we always find that they had many difficulties. And by golly, you look at our text this morning and you see in 1 Peter, what you see in verse 8 is this little expectation. You need to be sober. Not drunk. You need to be alert. Not lazy. Not lethargic. Not coasting through your spiritual life. You coast through your spiritual life and a hard thing comes and the very first thing you begin to say is, God, why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve to get this sickness. I didn't deserve to get laid off. Oh, man. And what does the Bible say? No, you prepare yourself. Be sober, be on the alert. And while you're on the alert, verse 8, you should be on guard for your adversary, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this is the strategy. The strategy is to get to you when you are weak, when you are suffering, when you are under it. Because let me ask you this. When a lion roars, what does prey do? It runs. Okay? But this is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for easy prey. And when a lion roars and stalks about, he's looking for an easy kill that's not going to be hard to get. When a lion roars in the jungle or on the prairie, in the desert, anyone who hears that massive roar of the lion, they're gone. But if you're weak, injured, if you're suffering, you're not strong, you're easy prey for the lion. It's when you're under you're under weakness that the lion comes. Do you know that over and over again in the Bible we're trained with this expectation? Even from 1 Timothy, Paul said, You should be aware that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be, anybody know? Persecuted. If you live a godly life, it's your ambition to live a godly life, here's what you should begin to expect. That you will bump up against those who oppose your commitment to righteousness. You say, well, why? Why if I want to be good, if I want to live for God, why will I be persecuted? Why will I have hardship? I mean, we could ask our young people. Young people, you make a stand. You say, well, I'm not going to engage in this kind of behavior. I'm not going to drink or do drugs or do premarital sex. And you take a stand and say, I'm not going to do that. Does everybody say, well, I'm proud of you? They say that? No. You're going to get mocked if you don't go with the flow. It doesn't stop after you're out of the years of teenagers. You make a decision that I am not going to cheat. I am not going to compromise on my job. I'm not going to steal my taxes. I'm not going to do this. You're going to come up against some resistance. There are so many places in the Bible that we could go. This is a two-hour message. I have so many texts that I'd love to take you to. If I were you, I would write down in your Bible Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16, which describes one of the very serious consequences that hardship brings in your life. And you need to be on guard, be sober, be serious, because Jesus described a parable in which when the Word of God is preached, just like it's being preached right now, and those of you who are here in the room or you're in the high school in Erie and you're hearing the Word of God, you need to be on guard that one of the things that may happen is tomorrow you may have a really hard day and you may say about what you hear today, I'm not going to listen to it. Hardship has a way of stealing the truth of God's Word from you. There's a beautiful picture of why we ought to expect suffering in the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn there? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. We're going to read part of this out loud, but let me begin with verse 19 before we all read 21 and 22. Here is a picture of Paul, the apostle, preaching. And while he was preaching in the city of Lystra, verse 19 says, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now just let that sink in your mind. Do you hear that? Paul's preaching. Jews from another city get very upset with Paul, who was a well-known Jew. They come down to Lystra. They raise up the crowds against Paul. They stone him, drag him by the feet out of the city, drop him down there, and they walk away thinking he's dead. Now, we read over that and say, okay, what happened next? But think about him getting whooped in the head with a stone. And they're all looking around. He's dead. He's toast. And in one of the most beautifully understated verses of the Bible, verse 20 says, while the disciples stood around him, he got up. Now, what do you think happened? I think the disciples were standing around him praying on his behalf, a suffering brother. And he stood up. He stood up, he entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to where? Lystra. Well, what happened in Lystra? He got stoned in Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then to Antioch, the two cities where the troublemakers came from. And he strengthened the souls of the disciples in those cities, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And what do we say to that? Do we say amen? Or do we say, whoa, I wasn't expecting that as a part of my life with Christ. I want to just tell you that if you decide to follow Christ, one of the things that will help you get ready for life is there are going to be seasons of difficulty by God's design. Can you deal with that? Well, I'm going to help you, I hope, secondly, to do the next thing, and that's to prepare for it. Again, from our text in 1 Peter, one is to expect it, and second, to prepare for it. So how do we prepare for difficulty so that the roaring lion doesn't get us when we're weak and destroy our faith in God? Well, number one, let's go back to our text. And here we'll just pull out three things from this text that will help us prepare for difficulty. Number one, affirm God's character. If you like something memorable, I'm going to give you an A, a B, and a C. Okay? Affirm God's character. How do we affirm God's character from our text? Verse 6, look at it. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Remember, now Paul's writing to, Peter is writing to these Christians who all through the book of 1 Peter are experiencing suffering. And in fact, we reference their suffering in verse 9, that the suffering experiences are being accomplished by others. So these are suffering believers. And what he's saying to them is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why does he say mighty hand? It is because he wants them to be thinking about something about God. What is it? He is strong. He is mighty. He has a mighty hand. When I say affirm God's character, what you ought to say is, God is able. Great old little ditty we used to sing. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my God is able to carry me through, to deliver me. I know God is able. What is Peter saying? I want you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When he said mighty hand of God, every good Jew would have been thinking back to Torah, to the Old Testament, to all the examples in which the writers of the Old Testament scriptures would have referenced the mighty hand of God. Think Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, right in the context of observing the Sabbath. Moses records there, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And every good Jew would have thought, we were delivered out of slavery 400 years by the mighty hand of God. Is he able to deliver? Yeah. So when in the suffering experience, Peter says to them, humble yourself under his mighty hands. You need to think that God is strong. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, praying, Nehemiah says, these people of yours are your servants, and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Jeremiah 32, 21, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and a strong hand, an outstretched arm. Whenever that phrase is used in the Old Testament, it made everybody think God is strong. And you know what? It is when you are in the suffering experience that the question that Satan puts in your mind is, God can't help you. He can't reach you. He doesn't know what's going on. If he knows, he can't do anything about it. I mean, this is the question that many people ask about all of the suffering in the world. Is God really able to do anything about all the suffering? Or is he good? This is the second thing we affirm by his character. Not only is he able, but he is willing. Verse 7, we're invited to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What we're told to do is know that he is not only mighty, but he is loving. And he's caring, and he wants you to bring your anxiety to him. And so when we think about being, how do I get ready for suffering experiences? It's just getting by yourself and saying to God, I know you're able to help me here. I know you want to help my what? Go back and look at verse 7 for a minute. Casting all your what? What do you give him? Your cares, your anxiety, your worry. I think this is an interesting sort of twist. It says God wants your anxiety. And what he says is, I will deliver you in the proper time. How beautifully, we have many examples in the Bible where God delivered in the spot. We looked at one with Paul. We could look at one with Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, when they said, you know what? God is able to deliver us. from this furnace. But, you know the rest? If he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to your idol. I'm not going to give in. He's able. He may be willing. But even if he's not willing to deliver me from this, I know in the midst of this, I can give him all of my anxieties. I can give him my fears. I can give him my cares. And I know he cares for me. And I may go through this suffering experience. I may not be completely delivered out of it until heaven. I may have to go through it. He may choose to deliver me right now. I know he's able to. And I know he loves me even though I'm suffering. And I affirm that about his character. Can you do that? Okay, what the enemy wants you to know is God doesn't care about you. If God cared about you, you wouldn't be in this mess. And this thing comes into your mind that maybe he doesn't care about you. And I commend to you a great psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 31. Let that be your study this week, in which you listen to one of our Old Testament heroes walk through suffering, in which he describes his physical body in complete anguish over the suffering experience of feeling alone, being alone, going through hardship, being with enemies on every side, and still saying, I know your loving kindness is here with me. Why? Because you will never leave me nor forsake me. I want to encourage you. I love you. When you get ready to face a very difficult challenge in your life, you begin getting ready for that by simply saying, God, I don't know why I'm in this, and I wish I weren't in this. That's okay. I wish I weren't in my suffering experiences. But while I'm in it, two things I affirm. You are the most powerful being in the world. You are mighty, and your hand is able. And your heart is so full of loving kindness. You love me, and I give you my cares, and I trust you for it. You affirm his character. Second, prepare for it by being alert for doubt. Be alert for doubt. You watch out for any seed of thought that says, I wonder why God's letting this happen. You be vigilant against it. I think that's why we hear these words. You humble yourself before God. You be sober. You be watchful. You be on the alert. And then what it says for us in verse 9 is you resist him firm in your what? Faith. The way to resist the devil is to believe God. While he's saying to you, God doesn't love you. God wouldn't let this happen to somebody who really belonged to him. If you were a really good follower of Christ, he wouldn't let this happen. Then you say, no way. I believe God. I believe Christ. I believe him. And I bolster myself to be on guard of every kind of doubt. And I simply say, Lord, I trust you. And with Job, I could even say these words, even if you slay me, yet will I trust you. Wow. It takes a vigilance to be on guard, to be alert for every kind of doubt that may crop up in your mind. But if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will what? He will flee. And your best hope of surviving difficult times is to get on your knees before God and say, I believe who you are. I'm not liking this, but I love you. I wish I could be delivered, and if you could heal me, I would really rejoice. If you would give me a job, I would be so thankful. But I submit to God, and I resist doubt and the devil, and I strengthen my faith to believe everything God said. Now, I hope that some of you are not in suffering experiences today. I know some of you are. But for those of you who are not, I'm giving you a strategy for your life to prepare for when the inevitable suffering experiences come. Affirm his character. Be on guard for doubt. And third, I'm getting this third idea from verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Your brethren who are in the world. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you are not alone in suffering. When we think when we're in the midst of it, we often think, I'm all alone. And I think what Peter's saying is, I want to remind you something. You suffer. There are many others who are suffering, not only around you, but around the world. And I want to say, thirdly, get into community. And let the community be your third ABC. Get into community. You're not alone. Be around other people. This is why your need for a life group is so crucial. Or to be connected with some small group in our church, in some place, in a Sunday school class, where when your dark night comes, you have other people around you. And I want to encourage those of you who are around people who are suffering, and you may not know what to say to them when they're going through their dark waters, but be with them. Even if you don't say anything, pray for them, hug them, hold their hands, be with them. Remind them that they are in community. Do not let those who suffer get pushed out to the side. Even if it feels uncomfortable for you, and I give this to you, pastorally, we are a community of faith, and we need to be held together by our commitment to be in community. That's how we prepare for it. Wow. Out of time, so quickly. Third. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stand in it. If you expect it and you prepare for it, you'll be able to stand in it. You'll be able to stand in suffering. And you stand in it when, according to verse 10 of our text, you anticipate that God has a purpose for this that you may not know and may not even appreciate at this stage of your life. But I read verse 10 and 11, and I see God has a purpose for my suffering. And I see in verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you by his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Four beautiful words that simply say, when you have gone through this suffering experience, you are going to come out on the other side of it, even stronger, even able to stand, established in Christ. And your identity is going to be so different on the other side of your loss and suffering and sorrow than it was on the other side. And if I were to ask you this morning, have any of you learned things through suffering? I mean, we've all learned through suffering things that we refused to learn through prosperity. You have things taken away from you, and your values are recalibrated. You're reminded of what is eternal and what isn't. Now, I have five purposes for suffering. God has a purpose in your suffering. I'm just going to give them to you very quickly. I'll give you a text and you can write it down, but this will have to be your study for later. But listen, some of you need to know this. You need to go to the scriptures and search the scriptures and say, why does God let me go through suffering experiences? I'm going to give you five things God has in mind for you. Number one, one of the things that God has in mind for you is a stronger faith. He wants your faith to be strengthened through difficulty in ways it cannot be strengthened through ease. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed through various trials. But you know that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does God have in mind? Building your faith, making you stronger, helping you to rest in God alone, not yourself. Wow, doesn't trial make us say, I can't do this alone? And God is in heaven saying, I know. So trust me. Rest in me. Stronger faith. Secondly, we learn from the scriptures that one of the things God has in his mind for putting us through difficulty is virtuous character. Virtuous character. You look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, and you see that God has a purpose to develop a character that ultimately leads to hope through difficult sufferings. James chapter 1 says the very same thing. Third, suffering makes us aware of his sovereignty in the world and in our own life. You look at Job chapter 40, 2, 1 through 6, at the completion of all of Job's suffering, he finally comes to the conclusion in these six verses, Job 42, 1 through 6. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. I've heard about you through the hearing of my ear, but now through all of the suffering experiences, I have seen you in a way I've never seen you before. Suffering has a way of making us aware of God's greatness. And I have found that people respond to suffering in one of two ways. One is to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Which may be a part of your experience, but I hope quickly you'll get to the place where you say, God, help me in this experience. Your hands are open and you're bowed and you're humble and you're saying, I know that I am a puny part of the world and you alone are the sovereign great God. Fourth purpose in suffering is greater likeness to Jesus. A greater likeness to Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Jesus left an example that we would follow in his steps. And lastly, divine comfort. And I hope you'll be encouraged to know that part of the reason that we suffer is that we might in our suffering experience God's comfort in the midst of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I hope these are places that you'll go to be strengthened in the Lord, and there are many others that God may impress on your heart that the reason I'm doing this is to strengthen your life. I want to encourage you all to come to this verse with me, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and let's read it out loud together. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's do that. Why? Because that's a humble response. I draw near to the throne of grace and I find grace to help in my time of need. God meets us in our need. The enemy wants you to say, where is God? And God wants you to hear, I'm right here, come to me. Let's resist him in the most difficult experiences of life where his aim is discouragement. I hope you'll be encouraged to have courage to say, God, whatever happens, I trust you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that our hearts will rest in you. In whatever happens in our world, in our life, I pray, oh God, that you will give us a strength of faith to rest in you, to draw near to you, to be on guard for discouragement, for losing our vision of a powerful, gracious, loving, and kind God. We need faith at times of darkness to believe this, and I pray that you'll meet us in our doubt, in our unbelief, and bolster us again to believe that you are who you say you are, and that our enemy has been defeated, and we will not be his easy lunch. We'll be strong in faith. In the power of your might, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.